So here's where we're at. If you've been here, most of you have, or if you've ever read this, you understand that, especially with the David part, starts in 1 Samuel, and it goes, obviously, the story of David goes all the way through the end of 2 Samuel. But when we start this, we see so many things at play, and it's like, I almost say, I don't know if I want to touch on that again this week, because I've touched on it so many weeks in a row. But we see the sovereignty of God all throughout this. We see that David is anointed king, and he's, you know, even before he actually becomes king. And then we see this good versus evil, I guess, theme all throughout it, was Saul versus David. But it's not necessarily just good versus evil. It's this being obedient to God's will, which is David, especially at this point in his life, and being completely disobedient, which is Saul. So we see that going throughout. And there's so many reoccurring themes. But to get us to this point, we know that David has made a covenant with Jonathan, which is Saul's son. Saul is currently the king of Israel. David, we started this a couple of weeks ago. He's going to go to these different places. He even go, is that me? Oh, that's the baptistry. You know, I didn't know what that was. It's about to quote my grandfather. I thought a polecat was loose in here, as he used to say. I heard something hissing, and I was like, what in the world? Okay, Catfish and I were draining the water. I guess it's near the end. I'm sure everybody that ever listens to this, the thousands that will listen online one day, are like, what is he talking about? So Jonathan is the crown prince. He's set to become the king, but he recognizes God's sovereignty. He recognized that his father is not a man after God's own heart. He recognized that David is. And so he says, look, I know, he even says it tonight or the next time we're together, that I know you're going to be king. And so Jonathan doesn't fight this. And we can go a different way with that. Then we won't really chase that much tonight. But Saul just doesn't get it. Even now, he doesn't really recognize the sin in his life, doesn't recognize that God has moved on and he's anointed David and there's nothing he can do about it. But David, at this point, is still a very innocent person. He is going to be king, but now he knows Saul's trying to kill him. He's tried to pin him to the wall, tried to pin his own son to the wall. So David begins this traveling around and staying in the wilderness. And we started that a couple of weeks ago, and he has these discontented people with him, people that are in debt and people that the king does not like. So he starts with 400. We're going to see by the end of this chapter, he's going to be up to 600. So he's going to have a 50% increase, and people just keep picking up with him. And so we're going to see his popularity grow and grow. So that's where we're at, and starting in chapter 23. It says, Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors. Now, we're just having a rough night, aren't we? Who is they? These are the people that are, could be the people that David are with. It could be the Israelites. It could be the people of Keilah. But they didn't go to the king. That's who they should tell about this. But they told David about it. Now, the people of Keilah, they're in a very precarious state. They are about 12 miles from the city, the next closest city. They are I know the whole economy was agrarian, but they were in a special area that grew that during this time, more than likely probably had a harvest growing up. And so the Philistines would love this place for plunder. They would either carry, and we're going to see it, they're going to bring their beast, either their beast of burden, which could be ox, or they could bring their other animals out and let them feed on their harvest. And so since they were out located by themselves and they had a plentiful harvest, for an enemy, it would be something that would be very tempting to go, hey, let's go attack them. They're all alone. Nobody's there to protect them. So they tell David about it, and they're plundering their threshing floors. Well, when you tell a warrior like David, usually the first thing is, let's just jump to action. It says, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah. Now, if it were me and I had 400 men, I would keep asking, like, Lord, are you sure we want to do this? But David at least asked. He is a man of action. I know some of you in here are wired that way. You're a person of action. You're a fixer. You're a doer. You see something wrong, you just jump to it. But we have to understand in every situation in life, I'm not saying we do it. I was talking to some of the guys out back when we were talking about some things in our lives. I said, I'm a little bit ahead of y'all in some of these things, just in like my children are older, so y'all can learn from my mistakes. I'm not telling you that I do this, but this should be the goal for all of us, that anytime something pops up, that we pray about a situation and go, Lord, should I do this? And that goes for the church, that goes for everything. Lord, should we get involved in this mission? Lord, should we increase this? Lord, should we do this in regard to this? But then it comes up in our own personal life. Lord, should I take this job? Lord, should I give more money to church? Lord, should I put more in my retirement? Should we sell our house? Should we sell our cars? Should we buy a car? All those things that when we take on something big, especially, we don't want to get into going, well, I know that's the right thing to do, because you would think this would be obviously an easy one. They're defenseless. They're fellow Israelites. Obviously, yeah, you want to protect them, but it may not be God's will for you to do it. It may be God's will for somebody else to do it. David's men kind of saw it like that. They said to him, hey, we're afraid where we're at right here in Judah. Do you really think going over there to fight against the Philistines, we're going to want to do that? We're running from Saul where we're at, what they say in verse 3. That's my paraphrase. They said, we're scared to death where we're at. Why would we go out in the open field 12 miles away from any forts or garrisons and fight the Philistines, who are more powerful than Saul? So what does David do? David inquired of the Lord once more. And the Lord answered him and said, arise and go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. So David did the right thing. So far we've seen he's already inquired of the Lord twice. And in this episode, it again will be equivalent to us saying, I think we should do this. I think we should do this as a church, or, you know, maybe in your house, saying, I think we should do this. I think this is the direction we need to go with our children. And your wife and your children go, are you sure about that? Because I don't feel the Lord calling me. I don't feel the Lord telling me that we need to do this. And so it, you know, I use this in Sunday school the other day. I don't know if any of my Sunday school people are in here. I still get my children. Josie brought it up last night. They bring it up all the time. About 3 years ago, we went, three or four, somewhere in there, we went to Washington, D.C. I thought it was just going to be the greatest trip ever. And my kids and even Lori hated every minute of it. And like, they didn't share my joy in anything. They didn't like the Smithsonian's. They didn't want to go to the Capitol. They didn't want to go to see the Supreme Court. I think they liked Mount Vernon. And they halfway liked Arlington until Ty almost died from heat exhaustion. But that's another day. But I thought, man, this is just great. So we, you know, every time I would bring something up, they're like, really? I don't want to do that. And I'm like, no, you're gonna enjoy it. It'll be fun. They're like, no, we don't want to do that. Can we just go back to the pool? And I'm like, well, we've got a pool back in Danville. We don't need a pool here. And so the more I tried to talk them into it, it seems like the further I got myself into, you know, not a hole or anything, but I was having no part of talking them into doing what I wanted to do. So David's here and he goes, I think the Lord tells us we need to do it. Well, they're like, no, we're not doing that. But they, at least, you got to give the men credit. They said, okay, David prayed and he inquired and God said, go down, because I'm going to give them into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. You say, well, how in the world did David do that? Obviously God was with him, because he was numerically outnumbered. Now, I was talking with Michael today about the budget, and he's like, you know, that's a pretty big increase. And I said, well, you know, it's kind of like this, that if we just keep it the way it is, it takes no faith whatsoever. If we continue to give to missions and increase it a little bit every year and keep giving to missions, I think God's going to bless us. But it takes faith. And so when we look at things like that, and then we can look back 5 years and go, wow, our budget went from there to there. If you look at it from something that point of view, or and it's not about a budget, it's about being obedient to God, giving to missions and things like that. But when you look at this on the surface, there's no way this should happen. So verse 6 says, now it came about when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, remember him from the last few weeks, this is the priest that Saul went and slaughtered all of them there in that village. It says he fled to David at Keilah. Now he came down with an ephod in his hand. I didn't give Fish the verses, and we don't have to go back to them. What is an ephod? If you go back to Leviticus and read in the law, it was the way with the Urim and I can't say that TH word. That this is how they would seek God's will, and they would do that, and it was kind of like a little pouch, and they would bring this ephod out, and they said, this is how you discern God's will with the law. And so they're bringing this ephod in, and so David, again, not only is he inquiring of the Lord, he's trying to be very obedient. He's trying to do what is prescribed in the Torah as far as seeking God's will, and this is how they did it with the priests, and they would bring this ephod in and this Urim and whatever that other word is, and they would discern what God's will is. And so that's what David says here. And then verse 7 says, when it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars. I told you the city was fortified. That was their only protection. So Saul says, okay, well, he's in there, so now we'll form a siege and we'll just smoke him out. He can't get food in. It's how they tried to do things in the Civil War and the American Revolution and even other wars where they would form a siege. It's what Grant did here in the South, and they cut the supply lines off. And then once they cut the supply lines off, and it's in the Bible too, then people starve to death, and they're like, hey, we surrender. We got to eat. And so that's what Saul's saying here. But it's funny. It's not funny, but it's sad, to be honest, that Saul thinks David, or that God has given David into his hand. He still has really no recollection that God has departed him and left him, and God's not delivering David into his hand. In fact, it's right the opposite. If you read this and understand it, that David's going through all these tough times, and David's running for his life. He's having to live in the villages. He's having to live with discontented people. Why would God do this? God's preparing him to be a king. He's preparing him to have a heart for other people. You see, David could have very easily been enthroned right away the minute they anointed him, the minute Samuel poured the oil on him and said, hey, this is the guy. Saul, God could have struck Saul just like he did Nabal, and David could have been king right then. But then David would not have been prepared to lead God's people. And so we get Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, when David is running. So God is preparing him. We all go through different things in our life. Whatever it is, we have to understand that God is using that to prepare us, to draw us closer to him. It says in verse 8, so Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. It's funny that Saul wouldn't go protect the Israelites from the Philistines. He wouldn't run them out. But now that David's there, Saul gets the energy for war. So that's just the state Saul's in. It says, now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O great God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah and to destroy the city on my account. Well, what's happened a couple of chapters back? All the priests were destroyed, and the whole village was destroyed because David went there to Nob, and he got Goliath's sword, and David knows that. And he says, since Abiathar's told me that, I don't want this to happen again. He says, will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. So here's the third time that David has inquired for God to guide him, and God says, this is what's going to happen. Now that's, you know, probably not the news that David wanted to hear. He probably wanted God to say, no, they won't surrender. You stay there and I'll take care of you. I know that would have been the easier thing, but God said, no, they will. No, he's going to come down. And then the next one's when he says that. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. It says, will the men of Keilah surrender me in their hand? Will Saul come down? And then he said, he will come down. So he answered that first part there in 11. Then in 12, he asked again the fourth time. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. So he said, Saul's going to come after you, and they definitely will surrender you. So it says, then David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could. So he picked up 600. He picked up 200 guys. Obviously, he picked them up probably from that village, from Keilah, or from somewhere else. But now you see his army starting to grow. It says, when it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. So David has spared these people. David stayed in the wilderness, in the strongholds, and remained in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. But here's the kicker, the end of the verse. But God did not deliver him into his hand. And we see that, again, God's sovereignty in all of this. Let me share some thoughts. I've got a few minutes that I jotted down to all of this. Why would David go? First of all, why would David do this? David didn't have to do this, but David went for a couple of reasons. Number one, God told him to. And then number two, David went because he loved the people and he wanted what was best for them, especially at this time. Now, we're going to see David make some very bad mistakes later on, just like all of us do. But at this time, David is doing what's best for the people there. It's if we are children of God, we can't see people suffering and see people hurting and go, can't do anything about that. That would have been easy for David to do. It would have been easy for David to say one of two things, either jumped into something hastily and then got in over his head, or it could have been very easy to go, well, that's really none of my business. Now, there obviously is a fine line we have to walk as believers. And, sorry, all of you have, I don't even know what those batteries go to, all of you have been there before at some point in your life. You've been told something, really, honestly, not might not even be gossip, but you've been told information about somebody else, and you think, how far do I go with this? Do I get involved? I'll just give you an example. I was told something the other day about another person's child. Well, I don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to call them and go, well, I heard your kid's doing this. Because then you're like, okay, that's going to open the floodgates, and they think that you're just trying to cause trouble, and they're going like, well, your kid's not perfect. And I'm like, well, I understand that, all right? They're look at their father. So there are times we have to pray about that. You know, we know something. But then again, if I know my child's doing something they shouldn't be doing, I want someone to tell me. Now, it might not go well, especially if they're gloating over it, you know. But so there is a fine line. I understand there are times in our lives that we think, well, should I get involved or should I not get involved? That's why we pray. That's why we do what David did. He inquired of the Lord four times, should I do this? Should I do that? Before I get involved in this. Nothing worse than getting involved in extramarital stuff. And man, I've had that happen like two or three times in my life where it come back to me and I'm like, why didn't you tell me that crap? Now I gotta go tell the person. I think they do it on purpose. One time I got threatened. It wasn't very fun because I'm not a violent person. The person that was doing it called me and goes, hey, we need to meet. I'm going to whip your tail. I'm like, no, you're not, because I'm not going to meet you. And I mean, I'm not making any of this up. I didn't want to get involved, but I had to do it because it was true, and I knew it was true. And so there are situations, there are messy situations like this. And the easiest thing for David to do would have been like, nah, we're not getting involved in that. I got my guys, I'm trying to stay alive, but God said, you are to get involved. Now, that means sometimes as an individual, sometimes as a church. Sometimes there are subjects that are not popular that we have to take a stand on for God's word. So David goes not just because God told him to, but because of his love for the people. Notice even at the end, what does he say? He's worried about them staying alive. He said, will they give them over to me? Because David knows that Saul's going to destroy them if they're there. And they know, they've already heard, hey, we know what he did to those other priests. So we're going to give you up. And so David says, for their safety, I'm getting out of here. Now, sometimes as I jotted this down as well, and I really already touched on it, so I won't touch long, is that God's will seems impossible for us. And, you know, some of you in here have watched me my entire life. If you'd have thought 40 years ago, he's going to be the preacher, you'd be like, yeah, right. And it doesn't say that I'm gifted or anything. It just says that God put me here. But, you know, there are a lot of things that you can look at and go, man, I would have never have dreamed that. And that's got to be where David's at. So, you know, maybe where you're going through something tonight and you're thinking, my situation really seems impossible, my marriage or my job or whatever, my financial situation. But we have to understand that if we do like David, if we honestly inquire, God's going to answer us. It may be no, it may be later, but he's going to answer us, and he's going to give us the wisdom we need for the situation. So a couple things, and we are done. Just the difference in Saul and David is that if you think about it, who should have been protecting this community is Saul. He's the king. He's the one that's called to protect the children of Israel. He's the one with the army, but instead, David is the one who did it. Now, that should not keep us from doing God's will. We shouldn't go, well, the preacher's supposed to be telling lost people about Jesus, so I'm not going to do it. If he's not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. Well, just because I'm bad at it doesn't mean you should want to be bad at it. Or, well, if they're not going to give, then I'm not going to give. Or if they're not going to come to Sunday school. And so we have to understand again that just because somebody else, and Saul wasn't neglecting his duty, there's no doubt, but God was raising up David to be a king. Now, the other thing that I couldn't read my own writing, the difference in Saul and David, because again, we see this theme throughout, the difference in David following God, being a man after God's own heart, and Saul not, is that Saul went quickly after David, but he didn't do anything for those people. Now, that tells us where the state of his heart was, that he's all about him. Not just the fact that he didn't go over there, but he did not protect the innocent people. But when David, who is innocent, he goes and tries to kill him. And that goes to us, like, you know, if somebody hurts us or harms us or says something about us, we are quick to defend ourselves. But there are other people that are less fortunate, and, you know, maybe God's put in our life for a reason, but we're not too quick to help them out. And so we see the difference in Saul and David here, and it's just obviously a full-blown character difference and issue. So what do we get from all this as we kind of wrap a bow around it? We'll pick up in 15 next week, is this, that again, we see God's sovereign hand in all of this. God's forming David. He's getting him to where he needs to get as a king and as a leader and as a shepherd, and he's creating in him a heart for people. Now, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're going through something, excuse me, kind of like David. You're going through a very tough time. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're on the mountain right now. You're not down in the valley in Psalm 23. But know this, that all of us are still, as children of God, called to do what David did, and as an inquire of the Lord every time we do something. Now, I get it. I know we don't have to go, all right, Lord, I'm out here working on the river. Do I eat at Jack's or you know, the barbecue stand? I mean, I'm not saying you got to get that technical. But I'm saying you might even go, Lord, all right, I'm going to lunch today. Is there somebody I need to take with me? Is there somebody I need to minister to? Somebody's lunch I need to buy today? You can get that technical. Now, when you start splitting hairs between KFC and Jack's, I don't guess you have to do that. I'm just saying, everything we do, we should pray about it. Now, there are some things we don't have to pray about, like coming to church. We shouldn't go, Lord, do you want me in church on Sunday? Yes, all right, he does. That's in the Bible, all right? Lord, do you want me to give? Yes, that's in the Bible. But it's, Lord, where do you want me to give on top of my tithe? How much do you want me to give to missions? Do you want me to give to some outside of this church? Are there other charities that deserve my attention? Lord, what do you want me to do with my time? Because, man, that gets all of us. So there's always something for us in here, and I think that's, you know, again, they taught us that in hermeneutics. If it says something four or five times in a passage, it kind of means there's a reason God put it in there. And the word for, at least in the NASB, was David inquired of the Lord, David inquired of the Lord, David inquired of the Lord. So my challenge, my hope for all of us is tonight is just the next 3 or 4 days, whatever we're doing, let's inquire of the Lord. And I had that today, and I said, God, you got to show me my schedule. You know, sometimes we have to be flexible. Sometimes I've got it all mapped out. And then Dad called me about halfway to Huntsville, said, hey, I'm going to see Terry today, so you don't go today. Go the next day or Friday. And I said, well, that took care of that, because that was one of the issues. So God answered that. But those are things that we do. We just say, God, show me what you want me to do in this situation, and he'll take care of us. All right? So that's my prayer for us. Let me pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. It does not return void. As your word says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Thank you for that. Thank you for grace. Be with those that are hurting that need special grace tonight, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.